All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You can turn to John chapter 4. That's where we're going to start. We're actually going to look at three different stories in the Gospel of John today. We'll be in John chapter 4, John chapter 5, and John chapter 9. This is week number 4 of our series called Fully Alive in 2025. And in this series, we're really looking at setting the foundation of putting Jesus first in every area of our life so that we can have that foundation, so we have that solid ground as we step forward into this year, so that when we look back at the end of the year, we can see progress that we've made in our spiritual journey. Christianity is nothing more than a series of next steps. It's us continually stepping into what Jesus has called us to do, to become the men and the women he's called and created us to be. Somebody asked me one time, they said, "Ryan, as a pastor, what's the best advice you can give me?" And I told them, listen to Jesus and do what he says. Like that's what I try to build my life on. Listen to Jesus and do what he says. And listen, that's incredibly simple, but it's very, 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 very difficult, right? It's simple, but it's not easy to listen to Jesus and do what he says, because it breaks down into two parts. The first part is to listen to Jesus, and we'll get more into this later in the message. But in order to listen to Jesus, we have to position ourselves, and we have to put ourselves in a position where we can hear his voice on a consistent basis. And it's not that he's not talking, it's that sometimes, oftentimes, I would say most of the time for most of us, we're not listening, because we're so focused on our issue, our problem, our trial, our tribulation, that we're so inner focused that we won't stop and listen to what it is that God is trying to say to us or speak to us. And then the second part, do what he says. Listen to Jesus and do what he says. Now, Jesus, when he originally gathered his disciples together, he didn't go up to them and say, "Hey guys, I want you to admire me." He said, "I want you to do what? Follow me," right? "I want you to follow me." And so what I did is I sat down several weeks ago and I started just writing down different examples in the Bible where people literally did this, where people they just listened to Jesus and did what he said. And I didn't make it very far out of the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. By the way, if you don't know where to read the Bible, starting the Gospel of John, a chapter a day, in 3 weeks, you could have read through the entire book of John. We're doing that in our Bible reading accountability group right now, one chapter a day. And it's absolutely phenomenal. People are writing back in what that chapter means to them, and we're all seeing like all the different responses and things like that. And so if you'd like to join in on that, just go ahead and email us and we'll get you on the list as well, because it's so encouraging. It's so awesome. And I could tell like everybody is getting so much out of this newfound thing of reading the Bible just a chapter a day. But I'm reading through the book of John, and there's all these stories in John about people who listen to Jesus and just do what he said. And so I wrote down pages and pages and pages of notes. And when I got to end all my writing, I was like, "Man, I got to cut some stuff out, because this sermon is going to be 4 hours long." So the Baptist in me got it down to three stories. So the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2, Jesus goes to a wedding, and that's where he turned water into wine. We talked about this week number one of this series. Turns water into wine, then he goes to Jerusalem, he turns over some tables, and he kicks some butt. It's pretty awesome. John chapter 3, he talks to a guy named Nicodemus. In the beginning of John chapter 4, he's talking to a woman at the well, and that's where we're going to pick up the story after that. So far in the Gospel of John, so from John chapter 1 to this point in John chapter 4, Jesus has done one miracle. He turned water into wine. That's the only miracle he's done. And the reason I say that is because sometimes we look at the scriptures through our lens. We know how the story goes. We know what happens. We know Jesus did all of these miracles and all these amazing things happen. And we don't look at it as people who are actually living it would have experienced it. And so I want to try to look through it in that lens this morning. This is the second miracle in the Gospel of John. Verse 46, watch this. As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he turned water into wine. So he went back to the place, huge significance in this, went back to the place where he performed the first miracle, turned water into wine. And you know, everybody's coming up to him going, "Hey, Jesus, hold my water bottle," right? Because I would have done that. Not for me, but for a friend. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. Not just sick, but very sick. This guy, government official, has a sick kid. Now, if you're a parent, There's nothing you hate more than seeing your kid sick. You hate it, and you never get over it. My daughter Chloe, she's 22 years old now, and when she was little bitty, when she was sick, it would crush my heart. Now she has a fever. She calls from school and says she's sick, like still crushed. Like, baby, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? What do you need? And these days she's like, Dad, I need you to get out of my room. I'm like, okay. Wait a minute, it's my house. I don't have to get out of anything, but I leave. When you see your kid sick, there's one word that describes all of us. We feel helpless, right? When your kid is sick, when somebody you love is sick, you look at it, you watch it, and you just feel absolutely helpless. And maybe you're here today, or maybe you're watching online, and you don't necessarily have a kid that's sick, but there's a battle going on in your life, a situation that feels completely out of control, and you feel helpless. This guy in the story felt absolutely helpless. Well, here's the thing. Jesus is your answer. How are you positioning yourself to hear him? Because again, we'll so focus on our situation and what's going on that we won't stop to listen to what it is Jesus is actually trying to tell us as we're going through it. How are you positioning yourself to hear him? This man feels completely helpless, and watch what he does, because this is mind-blowing when you consider, like, back up a second, who he really was. He was a government official. Government official. So was he used to getting his way, yes or no? Yes. Watch what happens. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son. He went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum and heal his son who was about to die. So the sickness evidently was getting worse. It was something that they knew, hey, once you get this sickness, you're out of luck. When this hits you, you're done. You're going to die. Now, this guy was not a Jewish person. He was a Gentile. We would say in today's world, he wasn't even a Christian. He didn't know the Bible. He didn't know the word. This is what he knew. My son is sick, and a couple of towns over is a man who, well, all I know about this man is there's something special about him, because I heard he went to a wedding, and I heard about him turning water into wine, and so I'm guessing if he turned water into wine, he could maybe, possibly, hopefully, heal my son. He had very limited knowledge of who Jesus was and what Jesus could do, but that did not stop him, don't miss this, it didn't stop him from getting in a position where he could ask Jesus to come and perform a miracle. Now, the reason I say that is that he positioned himself, and if we want to follow Jesus, we've got to put ourselves in a place where we can hear his voice on a consistent basis. How do we position ourselves? Well, let's start with the simple thing. Let's start with right here, the church. It's amazing to me the number of people that say, God isn't speaking. And you ask them, when's the last time you went to church? And they tell you it's been 2, 3, 4, 5 months ago. God is always speaking. In fact, I'll go ahead and say this. I'll just put my cards on the table and say this for the record. We've never had a Sunday at Central Church where God did not show up and speak to someone in the room and save them or change them or change their mind or change their direction. It happens every single week. So why wouldn't you want to be in a place where you can experience this man named Jesus, and you can put yourself in a position where he can speak into your life and he can change you? COVID screwed us up, made us lazy. And listen, we come up with all kinds of reasons for not going to church. It's cold outside. I ain't going outside in the cold. I don't want to start my car early. I'm not going. Isn't it funny? It rains, and people say, well, I didn't want the baby to get wet. You stood at the Iowa State game for 3 hours in the rain, and the baby got soaked. Woo! You're just teaching them to be a fan, right? Like, that's the excuse. They put himself, this guy, put himself in front of Jesus. And I'm telling you, when we walk into church with a heart that has a posture towards Jesus and we say, I want to hear what you've got to say, Jesus, he's going to meet us there every single time. Every single time. I hear people say, I don't hear God's voice. And I tell them, well, tell me about your personal time with God. Well, I don't have one of those. Well, that's where you need to start. Listen, the first 5, 10, 15 minutes of the day, spend time with Jesus. Get out of bed. Out of bed. Out of bed. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, get out of bed. Get out of bed, because you're going to start reading the Bible app on your phone, and the next thing you're going to be watching the cat getting caught in the ceiling fan on TikTok. Well, not TikTok anymore. It's banned. But on Facebook Reels or whatever, right? No, get out of bed. Listen to a worship song. Read the scriptures. Write something down. Pray. Whatever you need to do to get yourself in a position where you can hear the voice of God, do that. This guy, people push back and they say, well, you know, this guy, like, you know, I just don't know if I could be like him. I don't know much about Jesus. This guy didn't. All he knew was, I have a problem. There's something about this man. I think he might be able to maybe help me with the problem. And this is where people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, say, well, he came to Jesus with selfish motives. Don't we all? Don't we all? So Jesus, this guy, asked him specifically to come with him and heal his son. And watch what Jesus does, because this is fascinating. Verse 50, Jesus says, go back home. Your son will live. Now hold up. As a parent, on the surface, strip away all religion, strip away everything you know about this story, strip away everything you know about Jesus. He's done one miracle up until this point, and Jesus now says, go back home, your son will live. Are you okay with this, yes or no? No, because this isn't what I asked for. Don't you hate it when somebody tells you what you want and it's something different than you asked for? I went to a restaurant one time. I ordered a double cheeseburger with bacon. That's what I wanted. I know some of you in this church are vegetarians. I praise God for you because there's more double cheeseburgers with bacon for me, right? Listen, I believe in climate change, and stats show that cow farts are one of the biggest dangers of the climate. And so I'm just trying to take out as many cows as possible. It's doing my job. Let's eat them. Amen. I said, I want a double cheeseburger. She said, no, you don't. I said, I don't. Like, what is wrong with this lady? She said, no, you want the special. I said, okay, what's the special? She said, a portobello mushroom burger. I said, like a portobello mushroom on top of a double cheeseburger with bacon? She said, no, it's the vegan special. That's what you want. I was like, girl, you don't have any idea who I am. Don't you hate it when somebody tells you what you want and that's not what you want? If I'm this guy, by the way, he's a government official. So he's used to commanding people. He says, Jesus, I want you to come with me and heal my son. And Jesus goes, he'll be all right. Just go home. Jesus doesn't do what the man asked him to do. And here's what's crazy. The Bible says the man believed what Jesus said and started home. And let me ask everybody in this room, how hard was it for him to turn around and start walking home, just taking Jesus at his word? Like, I would have personally felt better if Jesus came with me like I asked, but Jesus didn't do that. Jesus told him no. And so here's my question. As he walked, did he wrestle with it, yes or no? Absolutely he did, because remember, they only knew of one miracle that Jesus had performed. So he turns around and starts walking, but don't miss this. As he started walking, Jesus started working. That's how it happens. And a lot of times we miss Jesus working because we're not willing to walk in the direction he told us to walk. We're not willing to walk in the direction he's calling us to. We're not walking where Jesus is saying, hey, this is where I need you to walk. Instead of taking our next step this way, we want to take our next step this way. And we don't want to do what Jesus is asking us to do. Verse 50, then Jesus told him, go back home, your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him. And can you imagine this man? Like, he heard what Jesus said. He's discouraged because Jesus didn't come with him. And here come the servants. And what's his first thought? He's dead. My son has died. If he had come with me, like I asked him to, but now he's dead. Because the enemy will always try to get us to stop walking through discouraging us. And he notices that these guys have got a smile on their face and it's a little weird. They seem excited. Some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. Verse 52, he asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. Then the father realized that was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. See, if Jesus would have done what the man asked him to do, then Jesus and the man would have been the only one to get to see the miracle. But because Jesus had a bigger plan, I can't prove this, but I think the reason Jesus stayed there and told the man to go home was he was trying to show him, and ultimately us, my plans are bigger than your plans, and my ways are higher than your ways. I'm not limited by geography. I'm not limited by time. I'm not limited by space. I am in control. I was in control. I will always be in control. So just do what I tell you to do. As you walk, I'll work, and I'll work it out to something better than you could ever even possibly imagined on your own. Because see, at the other side of obedience are opportunities for miracles that will absolutely blow our minds. So that's the first story. The second story is in John chapter 5. Jesus shows up at this place called the Pools of Bethesda. This is a place that had a big pool and a bunch of sick, blind, crippled, lame, jacked up people hung out. And whenever I read that, I always think, that's my church. I'm one of them. And so are you. And this is where, like, Jesus is walking around the pool. It was outside of the temple. And outside of the temple, every time that they celebrated one of the festivals, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the jacked up would come. And they would pay money to lay around the pool because the religious system of the day had set up a legitimate scam where they would make it look like the waters were being stirred by an angel of the Lord. And the first person who would get into the pool would be healed of whatever ailment they had. And so they were faking. They were staging people getting healed. And this guy here that we're about to read about had been laying there for 38 years. For 38 years, he had heard people celebrating inside the temple the provision, the protection of Jesus Christ and all of these things. And now here's Jesus walking around and these people who are there that Jesus is stepping over, that he's walking around, couldn't go into the temple because they thought if something was wrong with you, it was indication of something spiritual broken inside of you. So Jesus is walking, and again, you're going to have to stay with me because I'm not trying to be irreverent or irreligious in this. I'm trying to get us to look at Scripture so the filter of the way the people who are living it would have seen it. So Jesus, this is what it says in verse 5. One of the men laying there had been sick for 38 years. Now, I've been sick for a month, and I'm being a gigantic baby from it. I'm sick this morning, and I just can't get over the sickness. But 38 years? If you're sick 38 years, you're like sick. And then this next question. I remember being a young Christian in a Bible study reading this, and there were other people in the room, some older and some younger, and I said out loud, and this is when I realized that you don't always say out loud what you're thinking in Christian circles. Now let me read the question and I'll tell you what I said. When Jesus saw him and knew he had fallen and been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Doesn't that seem a little weird? In this Bible study, I said, I just think that's kind of a stupid question. And you would have thought I was the biggest heretic on the entire planet. People looked at me like, Jesus doesn't do anything that's stupid. Well, that's stupid right there. That's a dumb question. Like, if you see a guy bleeding on the sidewalk, hey, you want some help? No, I'm good. All right, just checking. I just thought I would ask. You want to get well? Like, to me, that's a dumb question. Jesus, you're the creator of the world. You're the savior. Like, you created the man. You know everything about the man. You know the position that he's in. You know what he wants, and you're asking him, do you want to get well? And I didn't understand that question, but I've been doing ministry for over 25 years, and I understand it now. For example, somebody says, I'm depressed. Would you like to get well? Take it back to this guy. Would you like to get well? Oh, man, not really. I mean, I'm laying on this mat. I mean, people feel sorry for me. People bring me stuff. At the end of the day, I don't have the ideal life, but I'm not sure I want to give this life up because I get attention. Go back to depression. Do you want to get well? I don't know. I mean, if I say I'm depressed, people feel sorry for me. People give me attention. People bring me stuff. People call me and text me and they check on me. So I'm not sure I want to get well. I'm battling with anxiety, wrestling through anxiety. Do you want to get well? Not really. Kind of like the attention, because when I say I'm getting anxious, people look at me and stare at me and they help me and they give me stuff and they text me and they pray for me, so I kind of like it. I have an addiction. Do you want to get well? No, not really. And let's be honest, not everybody who has an addiction wants to get well. I know that for a fact because people tell me, Pastor, will you go talk to my brother? And I go talk to the brother. Do you have an addiction? No, I don't have an addiction. How much are you drinking? A case a night? You probably have an addiction. But people don't want to get well. Now, here's the reason I mentioned those three things, depression, anxiety, or addiction. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm telling you those are three things that God has either helped me get over or is actively helping me get over right now. So if you want to get well, you can get well. If you want to get well, you can get well. Listen, it's not because God isn't all powerful. Oftentimes, we would just rather lay there. So Jesus asked the guy, do you want to get well? And what happens is the guy gives Jesus an excuse. Well, you know, I try to, but there's no one to pick me up and take me and put me in there and yada, yada, yada. He gave Jesus an excuse. And this is what I love. Jesus doesn't even address his excuse, which reminds me of all the times we give Jesus excuses and he doesn't listen to it. He doesn't care about the excuse. Jesus looks at this guy and the Bible says, Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Notice the exclamation point right there. Jesus is really into telling him, get up and walk. Think about this. You're a disciple. You've been hanging out with Jesus for a few weeks. You saw the whole water to wine thing. You saw the thing happen at Capernaum with the healing of the sick son. But now you're with Jesus by a pool, and he's yelling at the paralyzed guy on the mat. Is this problematic? Thomas, is he yelling at the guy on the mat? I think he is yelling, because usually he's yelling at you, Peter. For those of you that don't think this is weird, let's imagine after service today, you go to Walmart, and there's a lady in a wheelchair, and somebody walks by and goes, "Hey, get up out of that chair and walk." Nobody thinks that's normal. That's messed up. Let me ask you a question. Do you not think that in 38 years, stand up and walk had not crossed this guy's mind? This wasn't new information. He wasn't like, I never thought of that. He probably tried to lay on his left side. He probably had people roll him over on his right side. He's on his belly. He's on his back. He had probably tried it different ways at different times during the day. He'd probably tried it when the festivals were happening and things were going on. He probably tried to get up every single way. But the problem was he kept trying to get up on his own. And the disciples are like, he just told the paralyzed guy, I don't know. And then verse 9 says, Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, because that's the first thing Jesus told him to do. Don't miss that. That's huge. Jesus didn't say walk and then come back and pick up the mat. Jesus said pick up your mat and then walk. In other words, there's something you're going to have to do to participate in the process. You position yourself to get in a place where you could hear, you do what he says. You have to participate in the process. So the man rolled up his mat and walked. What's the difference? Very simple. The power of God's word enabled a man who had been sick for 38 years to get up and walk. And that same power of God's word that did it for him will do it for you and will do it for me if we're simply willing to position ourselves in a place where we listen to Jesus and do what he says. That's good, isn't it? I got one more. John chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and they saw a man that was born blind. And they see this man who was born blind, and the disciples ask him, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his family?" Again, back in those days, if you had a physical deformity, they thought it was a result of a spiritual problem. Can you believe that there was a time where a group of people that followed Jesus would look at people that were a little bit different than them, a little bit sick, and actually begin to have theological conversations about them rather than stepping into the world and trying to understand them and help them? We've come so far in 2,000 years, haven't we? Anyway, Jesus said this happened to this guy so he could show the glory of God. And once again, you could have seen this story your entire life, but let me present it to you in a way that maybe you've never seen it before. Let's say we know the blind guy. Let's say his name is Frank. Frank is the blind guy. And let's say that Frank makes his living, because Frank back in those days would have made his living begging. So our Frank makes his living begging outside of Walmart. Frank's just happy he's there. He can't see you. "Frank, how you doing?" "We're over here, Frank." Like, he can't see. And all of a sudden, this guy walks up in verse 6. Then, this is Jesus, then he spit on the ground. So you're standing there with Frank. All of a sudden, this weird hippie-looking dude walks up behind him. He's just like, it's a little gross. But then he just keeps spitting. Is this normal? He spits so much. There's a lot of spit that the Bible says made mud with his saliva. Like, I'm telling you, that takes a lot of spit to make mud. And all of us are sitting there watching this going, what is up with this Jesus dude? Like, this guy ain't dealing with a full deck. And then it gets weirder, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. I don't know about you, but if this happened to me, I'm a little bit ticked off. See, we read this in the church world. We think this is normal. But if this happened in front of us, we would be appalled, right? Because let's just answer the obvious question. And I know what you're going to want to say, but be honest. Was the spit and the mud necessary, yes or no? No. He had spoken healing. He had touched people, and they had been healed. He had turned water into wine. "Jesus, what are you doing? You made some mud, you put it on the blind guy, you put it on his eyes? Like, what is going on?" And I racked my brain trying to figure out why Jesus did this. And the only thing I can come up with is that Jesus did this to show us he's not afraid of how messy our situation is. And if our situation is messy, listen, he'll step into the mess, and on the other side of the mess is a miracle that will absolutely blow our minds. Now, it gets a little bit crazier before it gets better. I love teaching the Bible through this lens. Verse 7, Jesus told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Everybody see the irony in that? Jesus told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." He's blind. You just put mud in his eyes, And now you tell him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. He told the blind guy to go find something. That's like naming your dog Stay. Here, Stay. Here, Stay. Here, Stay. Your dog just confused, runs around till it passes out, right? Jesus, 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 Jesus. Come here, come here, come here. He's blind. I know. That'd be like telling Frank, go find Borden Arrows and you'll get healed. Frank's blind with spit mud dripping out of his eyes at Walmart, and Jesus says, go. See, this is for the person that says, I'm too messed up to do anything. Really? Tell Frank your story. The blind guy with mud in his eyes, and Jesus says, go. Jesus says, take your next step. Listen to what I'm saying and do what I say. How'd he get there? How'd he get there? You ever thought about this? How did he get there? Well, somebody had to help him. And that's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to walk alongside people who cannot see in their mess and help them get to the place where Jesus called them to get to. And when they get there, they will experience the miracle. We're not the miracle workers. We just help them get to that spot. Because the Bible says the man went, washed, and came back seeing. How did that happen? He listened to Jesus. He did what he said. It's not easy, but it's simple. One night, I was at a restaurant in Des Moines, and there was a woman in there. She had two kids. And I swear to you, these two kids were either demon-possessed or on crack or probably both. Let me ask you this question. Don't judge me. Parents, have you ever been in a restaurant and there are other parents there and their children are just losing their dang mind and this thought crosses your mind? I could handle that problem. I could discipline those kids. Let me take off my shoe right now. I'll show you exactly how to, because this mom was sitting there eating her food and those kids, it was like a banshee had done a line of cocaine from here to Denison, all right? I mean, it was unreal. I'm sitting there, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm getting upset, and God spoke to me as clear as I'd ever heard it, and God said, pay for her meal. I said, if you shut her kids up, God, I'll pay for everybody's meal. I said, you pay for her meal. He said, I'm going to, through you. I said, God, I don't want to pay for a meal. I don't want to. It'd be different if her kids were all nice and nicely behaved and her kids were just sitting there all perfect, because God was like, pay. I was like, all right, fine. Have you ever said yes to God, but you didn't have a good attitude? Anybody ever done that, honestly? I told the waitress, I said, bring me her check. She said, who, the woman with the crazy kids? Everybody knew what was going on. I didn't tell her God told me to, because I didn't want her to think I was weird. And so anyway, I just said, tell her somebody paid for a meal. Don't tell her who. I said, I don't want to make a scene. I don't want her to know. Lady goes up to the woman, tells her somebody paid for a meal. She starts weeping. Found out single mom, didn't really have money to go out to eat, but she just needed a place to sit down, eat some food with her kids. Now, here's what's funny. Every time I think about that story, I still get chills. I didn't work a miracle. I listened to Jesus. I did what he said, and I walked out of there with the biggest sense of peace in my life. Now, it cost me, but I still have peace. Saying yes to Jesus, sometimes it does cost us, but I promise you there's peace on the other side. I want to say this as I close. A couple of weeks ago, we had baptism. And I told you the next week that I had been going through our planning center. It's our database that we have of everybody that comes to Central. Everybody who calls Central home is in there. And I started going through, like, there's different things of how you're connected and whether you're in a group or giving or all of these different things. And I started counting people who hadn't gotten baptized yet. And I stopped at 100. We have over 100 people in this church who have not been baptized. And my question is, why? What are you waiting for? If Jesus says, this is what I want you to do, why are you not listening and doing what he says? Now, I'm going to say this so that you all understand this. Baptism has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Like, you pray to receive Jesus Christ, you're healed with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Like, you're good. You're solid. That's the way to go. But the first step he has called every single person into. 27 times in the New Testament mentions baptism. Every single time it's after salvation. Baptism is after salvation. You get saved, and then baptism is the next thing that happens. People tell me all the time, I'm not hearing about my next step. Jesus isn't speaking to me. Well, what step has he called you to take? Well, I don't know. Every time you talk about baptism, I just get this like feeling. Well, that's him telling you that. Baptism is a tangible example of somebody listening to Jesus and doing what he says. Yes, it represents Jesus dying on the cross, rose from the grave. It represents the old person becoming the new, but it also is somebody saying, all right, Jesus, I'm a follower of you. What's my next step? Baptism? Let's do it. The reason I bring that up is because Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first thing Jesus said to do when we receive him is to be baptized. That's the first thing. Doesn't matter your race, your age, your economic status, who you voted for in the last election. Jesus said everybody's next step is baptism. And so I'm asking this question. How in the world can we call Jesus Lord and not do the very first thing he's called us to do? How can we ask him for what's next when we're not taking our current step? When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, I love the fact that Peter got up to preach because 50 days before that, he had denied Jesus three times. He preaches this message, and the Bible says the people are cut to the heart. 3,000 people got baptized that day. And the way it happens is that after Peter's message, the words pierced their heart, and they said to him, the other disciples and the apostles, they said, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each one of you must repent of your sin. That means changing your mind. Putting your thinking in line with God's thinking and turn to God. And then he says, and then be baptized. See, baptism is simply putting on the Christian jersey. Yesterday, the Chiefs and the Texans played and the refs won. You know that's the truth, though. That's what it is. Somebody just said no. After service, we will have some people in the back that would love to pray with you and for you. Listen, the Houston players didn't have a problem putting on the Texan jersey. The Kansas City players didn't have a problem putting on the Chiefs jersey. Followers of Jesus shouldn't have a problem putting on the Christian jersey. And the reason I'm saying that is maybe you're in this room and you've never been baptized since praying to receive Jesus. You've never been baptized since praying to receive Jesus. I don't care about your infant baptism. I don't care about the baptism that you did with your friends. It can't because everybody else was doing it. I'm talking about since you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ in your life. We baptize by immersion here because it's what the Bible says. The Bible said that's the way to do it. That's the way Jesus was baptized. And there are people here today, you need to get baptized. Listen, you know that's your next step. And so this is my advice. Listen to Jesus. Do what he says. Because on the other side of obedience are opportunities for miracles and blessings that will absolutely blow your mind. We're going to do another baptism here in a few weeks, February 9th. Wouldn't it be cool if there's so many people that we couldn't even preach that day? Because I'm telling you, if over 100 people got baptized, we wouldn't have time to preach. We'd just be worshiping and celebrating the whole morning. Wouldn't it be cool to see so many people stepping in obedience that the testimony of his faithfulness, that we could see that tangibly, his greatness of working in people's lives? And so if it's your next step, listen, I'm not guilting you into baptism. I'm just asking you, why would you not do it? Listen to Jesus and do what he says.